Pause, and it seems the writer embraces a New Age spirituality that sounds attractive, but in reality leads the reader away from God rather than toward God. Mostly because in the book, God tells the readers what they want to hear. Now, I find it ironic that many seek to have a conversation with God, and yet they refuse to use the very means provided by God for this, the Bible. Now, there's a twofold reason for this. I want to go to Romans 8, show you the first one, and you probably are well aware of these already. Romans 8:7 tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I want to read it to you from the NET. Because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. So the carnal mind it doesn't have the ability. People, first of all, don't know, and they don't have the ability. And when you couple this with my second reason, which is in Ecclesiastes 3, which is an interesting verse. I don't know how well it's understood overall. But it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So God puts eternity in our hearts. And while the exact meaning is debated, it seems to indicate that there is an awareness in us of something larger than ourselves. In other words, we search for meaning beyond ourselves because it feels like there's something there. So we all have this need for a greater spiritual awareness, but are incapable of attaining it apart from God and the means that he provides. Now, even though the Bible contains the framework we use to seek God, we are not immune from this desire either, even though we know the means God provides to do it. Well, how do we know this? How do we know we're not immune from getting caught up in this? I'd like to go to 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4 tells us in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So, how is it possible that a Christian can get caught up in this deception? What are doctrines of demons? Today I want to look at this to help us know what to look for, in order to keep us from falling prey to any deception. Now, I'm not going to concern myself with specific teachings except to use as examples. I'm more interested in showing the methodology used to show a teaching as suspect rather than the teaching itself, because both the teachings and the teachers can vary. Now, if we look at 1 Timothy 4 in verse 1, it talks about now the Spirit. This isn't something that's prophesied in the Old Testament. This is something that Paul knows, and he's telling Timothy that this Holy Spirit told him. Obviously, Christ himself talked about it in Matthew 24, and Paul himself, earlier in Acts 20, 29, 31, he talks about people departing from the faith. And also, it's important for us to understand something here, that it talks about in the latter times some will depart. We think about latter times and we think about end time prophecy, latter times. That is not what this is talking about. We look at this and think it's the future. In Robertson's word pictures, it's talking about relative time from the prediction. In other words, when this was written, from that point forward, the Greek shows us that this is something that's going to be happening and a danger. It's a present danger, not a future danger. We see something similar in Hebrews 1:2 when it's talking about God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Well, that took place quite some time ago. I want to go to Ephesians 6 because it's important to know the source of these things. Of course, we probably have this memorized, Ephesians 6:12. It says, it's talking about the armor of God. And in verse 12, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, which is how it appears to us sometimes. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And who are they? Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this is not just religious-sounding rhetoric. This is the reality that we're engaged in. It's a present, ongoing reality that we need to be aware of. While the wrong teachings are actually delivered to us by other humans, other people, the origin is unclean spirits. That's where they come from. I want to look at something in 2 Chronicles 16 to make this a little clearer. 2 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So God desires, he's looking for opportunities to show himself strong for us who have faith in him, who are loyal to him. But I have to ask the question, doesn't the adversary do the same thing? Doesn't he wander to and fro throughout the earth, seeking opportunities to distort the truth, to deceive people? In 1 Peter 5:8, Satan's likened to a lion seeking to devour. A great example of this is Genesis 4, way back almost at the beginning. And this is where Cain and Abel had the sacrifice. Cain's was not accepted. Abel's was. Cain was upset. And God's talking to Cain, and he tells him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But here's the part I want to zero in on. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I'd like to read that in the New Living Translation. You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. So what does that tell us? That tells us we can't be passive. We have to be proactive. The imagery here is that there's a wild animal, a lion, crouching outside your door. And we go out the door and we're blithely going on our merry way, oblivious to the danger. And meanwhile, there's an animal there ready to devour us. But God tells him, we have to rule over that. We have to control that. And that means a proactive approach. That means being dynamic, not passive. For example, I would be remiss if I didn't direct our attention towards a holiday that we as a nation celebrated a week ago, roughly. Most of the people we interact with in the world on a daily basis celebrate Halloween. There is nothing Christian about this celebration. Nothing. In fact, the Bible teaches, 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us not to have fellowship with demons, lawlessness, darkness, or Satan, the devil. Now, fellowship means to share in, partake of, or partner with. Well, that sounds like what's going on here. The Bible tells us not to do it, yet many who seek to follow Christ don't see any harm in participating in a celebration they see as harmless. Good, clean fun. We see every year that people buy into this celebration because they refuse to follow the clear instruction of Scripture, or they're completely ignorant of it. They have bought into a doctrine of demons. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. Because there's more being said here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 2. I'll just start again. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. So they know they're lying. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now it's interesting, because ironically these scriptures illustrate exactly what I'm talking about. For many years, the only reason we went to 1 Timothy 4 was to counteract the idea that we can eat everything. Right? It was kind of like a series of proof texts that we needed to go to, because you look at this in the majority of commentaries, and what it says is that abstaining from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving, they say it's talking about unclean meats, talking about Jewish dietary laws. Really? I don't know what they're reading. Because you read here that it has to be sanctified by the word of God in addition to prayer and thanksgiving. If God doesn't set it apart, then it's not okay to eat. And yet people look at this and they say, no, this is fine. This scripture shows that it's okay to eat anything we want to eat. Now, what it is talking about, the Bible knowledge commentary rightly tells us it was about false teachers. Again, false teachers, doctrines of demons. They were plaguing the Ephesian church. They were the forerunners of the Gnostics of the second century. Even at this relatively early stage, the strong dualism of the Gnostics is clear. Spirit is good, matter is evil. They believed all appetites relating to the body are therefore evil and should be rooted out, including normal desires for sex and food. This is sort of an ascetic philosophy, but it grew into the Gnostic philosophy in the second century. So what they're saying is, these teachers were saying you shouldn't marry because of sex, which kind of is pointless today because marriage and sex do not exactly go hand in hand anymore in our society, sorry to say. And food. Now, this may seem to make sense on a certain level, right? Because we do have to exercise control over our desires, don't we? The Bible tells us that. We just can't do things willy-nilly. However, God teaches us that they're not wrong as long as they are practiced within the boundaries that He established. So there are boundaries here. Outside of those boundaries, they are wrong. Within those boundaries, there's no problem. In fact, God created these things for us over a few chapters in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 down in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So these things God gives us for enjoyment. There's just some restrictions. Now, the Word of God has to do that because we don't know. We don't know sometimes. And it's important to realize how these doctrines of demons, they have a certain ring of truth to them, a certain feel that it's right. Now, through this, we can see how important it is to know the teachings contained in Scripture. People want to communicate with God. The Bible is one of the chief methods God uses to communicate with us. As with all effective communication, listening is far more important than speaking. And nowhere is this more important than listening to God through His living Word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's willing to separate bone from marrow. Its capability is almost limitless. The living Word of God contained in Scripture is able to tell us more about ourselves than we often want to know. And it also tells us things that we can't know on our own without it. For example, God's Word teaches us guidelines for enjoying sex. Man rejects God's teaching and decides for himself what's appropriate. Well, if it's a little is pleasurable, doesn't seem to hurt anybody, more is better. Or what we see here, it creates problems, so we shouldn't do it at all. You know, two extremes. And neither one is correct. And God's Word gives us the balance. It gives us the balance. Otherwise, it leads to error towards either extreme, unintended consequences, and eventually death. You know, you look at sexually transmitted disease rates, statistically. They increase every year. Every year they increase. Abortion. Single-parent homes. By every metric, a two-parent home is better for children. They've done studies, and I'm sure they wish those studies would show the opposite, but to credit them, at least they're honest with their results, and they show that a two-parent home is better. But single-parent homes, as a result of infidelity, or just not being willing to fulfill the covenant you made with your wife or husband. Emotional problems from broken relationships. You know, there's a lot of anxiety out there today. And a lot of them are from not doing the things that God tells us to do. Every one of these things causes pain and suffering, every one of them. And yet, every one of them could be virtually eliminated if we would follow God's teachings and stay within the established boundaries He gives to us. You know, look at the explosion of pornography and how bad that is for people. I mean, young people get caught up in that. Studies show now that it actually affects the pleasure center in your brain. It affects your brain. It's not harmless by a long shot. People can't have right relationships because they've been poisoned by this. It's a difficult thing, and it doesn't have to be. Yet, at the same time, it would seem that many would rather follow the doctrine or teaching of demons. What's a demon? A demon is a fallen spirit being. So why would anyone follow the teaching of a fallen spirit being? A couple of reasons. In the New Testament, Satan is known as the devil. What does the devil mean? What's that word mean? Diablos. What does the word devil mean? It means slanderer. Remember, Satan is the adversary in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, devil means slanderer. Who does he slander? He slanders God. We see that all around us. God's role as sovereign is diminished. The fact that his commands, which he gives us for our good, they're questioned. People think to themselves, how relevant is an ancient desert God? Casting doubt on God as a slanderer goes all the way back to Eden. We know the story. Has God not said? In other words, God's not telling you the truth. God was telling them the truth. The second is that the teaching or doctrine of demons, it's attractive. It's attractive. Smooth words and flattering speech. Let's look at Romans 16. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Smooth words, pleasant things, deceiving the hearts of the simple or naive, those who are not mature, those who are not acquainted well enough with God's word. They can be swayed by these teachings. Why? Because we all have biases and we all like to believe, we want to believe what's pleasing to us. We hope it's true because we desire it to be true. It's something that we really struggle with. Another thing is they don't realize what the teaching really is and where it originates from. Well, scientists have discovered this, or therapists have shown that this is the right course of action, where God's word might say, not really, not at all. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of gender dysphoria today. A lot of confusion, and it's the result of emotional problems. But the transitioning is not the answer, because the emotional problems are still there. A lot of people are finding that out. God's word would not allow that to happen. You wouldn't do that. You'd have to work on your problems and work through it. So how can we know a doctrine of demons? We know what they're like. They'll use the playbook that the adversaries of God has always used. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride. Human vice and weakness. Things that appeal to our carnal nature. And that tactic works because we are all carnal humans. It's more difficult for that approach to work with Christians because at least we're aware of our weaknesses. And we're aware that that's how the adversary will come at us. So there has to be something that accompanies the false teachings as we're looking at them. What is that something? Shrewdness and subtlety. Going back to 1 Timothy 4, how does someone forbid marriage? How does that work? If I get up here, or somebody else, President Shaby, or, you know, fill in the blank. It's not good that you guys get married. You'd be laughing. You're nuts, man. You can't do that. The Bible says it's different. So you can't package it overtly like that. It has to be packaged in a way that seems right. And that's the tactic. It has to make sense for us. The Gnostics were playing on pride. In other words, we're closer to God because you do this on a limited basis, but we don't do it at all. We're really close to God because we put the flesh aside entirely. We all want to do things that are pleasing to God. So it's not a long walk to get caught up in something like this. Now, this brings up a very important point, our conscience. We all have a conscience. You see, the demonic teachings, they have to get past our conscience. Now, eventually our conscience can be damaged to a point where it no longer works as it should. Back in 1 Timothy 4, it talks about having a conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, that can mean a number of things, but one of the things it can mean is that it's rendered senseless. If you're burned, the nerves there are ruined, and you kind of lose feeling there. So the question is, how do we maintain a good conscience? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Because having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Excuse me. So it is possible to damage our consciences, to reject what our conscience is telling us. Now, is that the complete answer? It isn't. Because what is our conscience? What is the conscience? Conscience is to be one's own witness. One's own conscience coming forward as a witness. It denotes an abiding consciousness whose nature it is to bear inner witness to one's own conduct in a moral sense. It is self-awareness. Particularly a knowing of oneself. Consciousness. And here, conscience. The faculty of our soul, which distinguishes between right and wrong, and prompts one to choose right and avoid wrong. So, how does the conscience know the difference between right and wrong? Does it just happen? Is it developed? The Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy says this: the concept of conscience does not bear any connection with any particular substantial moral view. The voice of conscience might suggest different principles and different behaviors to different people. In other words, there's no psychological or conceptual relation between conscience and any particular moral belief. I found that quite interesting. What this should tell us is that our conscience develops according to what we are taught and what we experience. So as parents, we see this as extremely important to develop a proper conscience in our children, to know right from wrong according to Scripture. It makes it imperative for our conscience to function properly that we inform that conscience. Romans 9:1 tells us one way that our conscience is informed. Paul saying to the Roman church, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a function to guide our conscience and inform our conscience. The second way is in Romans 2, back a few chapters. Romans 2, verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Our conscience is informed by God's law being written on our hearts. And that obviously squares with God's written word in Scripture that we need to be aware of. And it's also interesting to note Titus 1 in verse 15. It says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So we have to be aware of what we're putting in our mind because that can affect our conscience. If you watch violent shows on TV all the time and you play violent video games and you play violent sports, a certain level of violence will become normal. To the person who doesn't do those things, that's a high level of violence that's unacceptable. So you have to watch, we have to watch what we subject ourselves to. So what about those who through no fault of their own have an unclean conscience, who have been duped into believing the doctrines of demons? Maybe they weren't brought up that way. They simply have not had instruction. Is there a way for them to have their conscience healed? Is there a way for us to have our conscience healed? There is. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience as we give our lives over to him. To avoid falling for doctrines of demons, we must inform our conscience to reflect God's idea of right and wrong. A tried and true tactic of demons is to distort Scripture. Satan tried it in his temptation of Christ. He gave a scripture, he would quote a scripture to Christ completely out of context. Hey, the scripture says, you know, your angels will bear you up. Why don't you show us how that works? Jesus, jump off this and you won't get hurt. Completely out of context. How does Christ combat that? He answers with a scripture in total context. Shall not tempt the Lord your God. Raise up bread for stones. Man shall not live by bread alone. Fall down and worship me. You should worship only God. A scripture quoted without context is still a scripture, but the meaning may be distorted. Satan uses scripture without context. In that example, Christ counters with scripture in context. We always need to make use of the whole counsel of scripture. Scripture in its immediate context, as well as the overall context of all scriptures taken together. So we know the focus and the thrust of scripture. 2 Peter 2:17 speaks of those who promote false teachings. In fact, he has a lot to say along with Jude about false teachers. 2 Peter 2:17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. You know, this is a great word picture, a well without water. You're thirsty. You're dying of thirst. You know, you're crawling on the sand, and you see a well. You think, oh, good, I'm saved. I can get relief from this thirst. And you crawl up to the well, and you find out it's empty. That is what doctrines of demons give us. The emptiness. Doctrines of demons, they preach freedom. You don't have to follow that law. You can be free. But it brings bondage because we know it's the bondage of sin. They offer pleasure. Oh, you don't have to abide by those old Bible rules. They're archaic. It's an anachronism. Enjoy life. Have a good time. They offer pleasure. But they bring anguish because pleasure outside of God's boundaries doesn't provide lasting pleasure. There are consequences. They promise life, but deliver death. So I'd like to close today with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's a great theologian, lived quite a number of years ago. I enjoy the quote. It's a good one. I think you'll like it. It says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong, but the difference between right and almost right. Doctrines of demons can seem attractive, almost right, to those who are unfamiliar with God's teachings. Mankind wants to talk to God, to feel a spiritual connection. Unfortunately, all too often that connection is with a wrong spirit. A wrong spirit whose only motive is to deceive. You know, we are destined to replace these fallen spirits as rulers of the earth. Do you think they're going to go quietly into the night? You're going to put up a fight. We are in a fight because they're not just going to roll over. We need to have the discernment that can only come from God's word. The Holy Spirit tells us that false teaching will come. We know from where it originates, even though it may come from a human teacher. We know it began long ago, it continues today, and it will continue right up until the end. We also know how to resist it. Through faith, the Holy Spirit guiding us, and a conscience informed by God's word. In a real conversation with God, he doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. He may even tell us what we don't want to hear, but he always tells us what we need to hear.